Good morning. Welcome to our second installment of our lesson about the end of the world, what I like to refer to as God's preview of coming attractions. This is a little mini series that I am giving on eschatology, the study of end times, the time when time and space will be replaced by eternity. The Bible says that there are four important events that will occur in pretty quick succession, one after the other. It will be ushered in by the second coming, and then the general resurrection of the dead, then the end of the world, and then the final judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed for a man once to die, and then cometh the judgment." I announced last week that this morning that would be the focus of our discussion, the final judgment. If I can share something with you that kind of caught me by surprise, had an unexpected reaction from a visitor last week. Jen Marie App, Cheryl Nielsen's sister, was visiting. Delightful lady. And she was teasing me. She said, "I thought you taught throughout your lesson that nobody knows the day or the hour when the Lord's going to come and when judgment will come." I said, "That's right." And she said, "Will you go back and look at your final slide? The final judgment, Sunday, 10:30 a.m., 3:12:17. And I said, "Oh, I am so sorry. That's just the announcement of the topic, not the announcement of the final judgment." And she said, "I know, but it just sort of seemed contradictory to me." So if any of you thought that as well, I just want to clarify, this is the lesson topic. I still have no idea when this actually will occur. But before we get into our lesson, I want to announce a new annual tradition here at Kirkland, something we're going to call our Evangelism Missions Day at Kirkland. It's going to be next Sunday, March 19th, 2017. And our two deacons that focus on this area, Julian Robinson and Jesse Haverstock, will be kind of taking over this sermon time. And the elders have flew in from the Philippines, Mariano Bilguera, who will also be speaking to us. We support Brother Bilguera, and we're considering perhaps giving more support. And so we want the congregation to know them and to be more aware of what we are doing. This will have two parts, the 10:30 service a week from today. And instead of having a 5 o'clock service next Sunday, we're going to meet at 2. We're encouraging folks to go out to lunch. And then even if you don't normally come back at 5, we'd like everybody to be here at 2 so that you can be a part of a little short 15-minute worship service. We'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Then we'll have a closing prayer. And then we're going to sort of have a time for interaction and congregational feedback and try to get as many people involved and aware of what we're doing in both local and foreign evangelism next Sunday. The whole day will be devoted to that effort. But tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be looking at the four testimonies of the one gospel. What the apostles taught, testimony number one, and what the apostles preached, testimony number two. Testimony number three, what Jesus taught, and testimony number four, what the early church taught and practiced. This is actually the last one-third of the big picture of the Bible. Kind of gets overlooked. There's some great material there. Encourage you to come back at 5 o'clock to hear that lesson. Speaking of the big picture, this is one of the primary ways we reach out to our community. And it's a wonderful lesson that deals with the scheme of redemption in a very powerful way. And it's been about 2 years since we've had training classes on learning the big picture. So folks can take this little flip chart and keep it in their Bible and have it available to use and to share with their friends and neighbors. So We think probably it will be on Monday nights at 7 o'clock, but we'd like to see, you know, who's interested and what time frame will meet your needs. So if you will talk to me or to Nick, if you're interested in participating in this training class, you'd like to learn the big picture, we will be announcing shortly exactly when those classes will begin. And I'm pleased to announce that beginning April 2nd, about 3 weeks from today, we'll begin our new adult Bible classes. I will be teaming up with Jim Huntsbury, and we'll be looking at A Time for Defense, a study of 2 Corinthians and Galatians. And in the class over here down the hall, the new class will be on Solving Problems God's Way, a study of 1 Corinthians taught by Seth Reagan. Brother Seth is the one who's leading us in our singing today. So I hope you guys will all choose to be a part of those classes if you are an adult. So let's get back to our end of the world, God's preview of coming attractions. For those of you that were not here last week, I'd like to do a brief review. It's all going to be ushered in first by Jesus's return. The second coming of Christ is promised and prophesied throughout the Bible. People question the first coming of Jesus, and he came right on schedule. And I can guarantee you, though people question the second coming, that he will come right on schedule as well. The Bible says he will come with his angelic army, his angels from heaven, taking vengeance on those that know not God and have obeyed not the gospel, and also gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And as we talked about last week, he's going to come as a thief in the night, in the hour, and the day is completely unknown. And it will be, however, like any other ordinary day. And it will start with a voice from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that Jesus will come with a shout, and the voice of an archangel will be heard, and the trump of God. And Jesus will come with his angels, some in flaming fire. Jesus ascended up into heaven in the clouds, and they were told that he's going to return likewise in the clouds. I have no idea exactly how long this process will take, but we are told that at the last trump that we all will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the second event that will move forward, I get the impression, pretty quickly after Jesus is coming, is the general resurrection from the dead. Jesus will bring the faithful dead spirits with him from the Hadean realm, and those spirits will be reunited with the remains that are there in the tomb or even in the sea. And we will all, as 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, be changed into bodies that will be able to stand judgment. And there's a certain order that I find quite fascinating. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, to meet the Lord in the air. This is typically referred to as the rapture. Dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and righteous that remain on the earth will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be taken home where they will ever be with the Lord. Then, at some later time, the unrighteous dead and those that are unrighteous and are alive will also be changed, but will wait long enough to be able to witness the saints' victory as they go to meet with the Lord. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth, talking here about the unrighteous, shall mourn over him because they did not accept him as Savior. This idea of waking the dead is an amazing truth of Scripture. And details of it are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a sight that will be to behold. And in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we have a fascinating prophecy about this. Daniel says, those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But then it says this about the righteous. And I want you to think about this in connection with our evangelism mission day next week. But the righteous will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many souls to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. A special blessing of an eternal legacy is promised to those that are wise enough to lead other souls to righteousness. And though there apparently is a little difference in sequence, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the unrighteous dead shall rise later, it's all put together here in John 5, 28 and 29. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Again, I don't really know exactly the timing of all of this. It's difficult because it may very well be that eternity has already begun and time as we know it is somewhat irrelevant. But very soon, both the wicked and the righteous will find themselves in the great white throne judgment before God himself. And either simultaneous with this or just directly thereafter, the Bible says the end of this planet Earth and time and space as we know it will be gone. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. I love this prophecy from Psalm 102, where David is looking forward. Notice what he says about this. He says, the heavenly foundations and all its works are of your hands. And he predicts they will all perish. But you, David says, will endure. Yes, the heavens will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak. I think of the law of entropy that says everything tends to wear down and wind down as it gets older. And he says the universe is like that. It's like a coat that gets worn out and is in shreds and has to be discarded. He says, you, O God, will change them, all these heavenly foundations, and they will be discarded one day. But after all this happens, you will remain the same. The Ancient of Days. Your years will never end, or your time will never end. Then he says this wonderful thing in verse 28. And the children of your servants, they will also live in your presence. Even after the universe has been discarded, your faithful ones and their faithful descendants will be established before you in your presence in heaven. That's in the Psalms. The Bible talks in 2 Peter chapter 3 about a new heaven and a new earth. I don't think we need to speculate about this. It'll be a new heaven because it will be filled with saints throughout the ages who will be given their new incorruptible bodies. the saints now that are righteous are in a waiting realm, in a disembodied state. No one has a new incorruptible spiritual body until the second coming and the resurrection from the dead. So we have a new heaven, completely changed. Talk about mass immigration in a good sense. And we also have a new earth in the sense that we have a new home, a new place of abode. There'll be a new heaven, and that will be our new earth, new place to live. And once we get to the other side, and once we get our new incorruptible bodies, and we are all changed in a moment, like the twinkling of an eye, that's when we have our own appointment with God. And we all one day will stand before Him, the one before whom we have to do. Let's start by looking at the final judgment by asking the question, who will be our judge? We almost always talk about, let God be the judge, not you. Well, I want you to think about this. God created the heavens and the earth, but the Bible says He did it, He executed His plan through Jesus. It was God's idea. He appears to be the architect, God the Father, of the plan of salvation, but Jesus volunteered to execute the plan on the cross. And God will judge us all through Jesus, who He has appointed as the judge. John 5, 22 and 23, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Who will be the judge? Acts 10, verse 42. He, Jesus, is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. So God allows Jesus to be the one that will do the judging. He is the one that we will stand before. In Luke chapter 16, there's a fascinating account about the rich man and Lazarus. And it says that as soon as the rich man who was wicked died, he woke up on the other side in a disembodied state, but very conscious and in a place of torment. While Lazarus, who was poor on the earth but righteous, woke up on the other side in comfort, in Abraham's bosom, benefiting from the Abrahamic promise of blessing. So everybody knows their fate as soon as they wake up on the other side and their spirit is separated from their body. So what in the world is the purpose of judgment? Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. Behold, the Lord will come with many thousands of His holy ones, a reference to His angelic forces, to execute judgment upon all and to convict, the King James says, convince all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So think of this as a time of revelation, as a time of sentencing. You know, even now in a court of law, someone is found guilty by a jury, say, so you know you're guilty, but then you have to schedule a time to stand before the judge where he has communication with you. Sometimes we'll go ahead and, you know, try to prick the defendant's conscience and let them know what their prison term's going to be. It's a period of sentencing. Judgment, indeed, is a day of revelation. I want you to consider Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to their deeds. So what is the final judgment? Jude 15 says it's a formal pronouncement. This is where you formally will hear the words, either enter ye now into the joy of the Lord, or depart into outer darkness. Formal pronouncement. And this appointment you have with God, this sentencing, will apparently be provided with some personal explanation so everybody understands what opportunities they were given during the age of grace, and how they live their life, and why now they're going to spend the eternity in the way that they are. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many mighty works? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. In other words, you weren't really doing this for me in my name. It was just lip service. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This discussion with the Lord will come in your personal time with the Lord in judgment. And this is a time, the Bible says, when every knee shall bow, every tongue and every tribe will confess that Jesus is Lord. What will judgment be like? Very clearly, it will be universal. The Bible says over and over again that there's no escaping this. Those that are in the grave and died atheist, or those that were in the grave and were just wicked, they're going to wish they could turn over in their grave and sleep throughout eternity. But if you sowed into the flesh instead of the spirit, you cannot avoid the consequence of those poor choices. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment bar of Christ. It will be universal. We'll also be individual. We do not stand before God as a couple, or as a family, or even as a church, and judged as a total group all at one time. Romans 14, verse 12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself before God. And this idea of everyone appearing before the judgment seat of Christ is an individual appearance. I heard someone say one time, I was trying to encourage him to attend services, and he said, my mother has had enough religion from our entire family. She won't be able to substitute for you on that day. Somebody says, my wife has enough religion for the both of us. Not on that day. She will not. Everyone has to give their own individual account before God. It will be universal, it will be individual, and it will be biblical. Notice Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. I take that to be the New Testament books. That's why we regularly study them. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. I take that to be the book of your life. You know, I don't know whether you keep a diary or a journal, but one thing I can guarantee is that God is keeping record of every thought that you think, every deed that you've done, every word that you speak. The Bible says even every idle word we have to give an account of in the day of judgment. Time will be no more. There will be no rush. I picture it as God pulling down a screen and saying, this was your life, and this is how I tried to interact with you in your life, and these are the opportunities that you had, and this is how you chose to live. And there's a comparison between the New Testament books and your book of life. And hopefully, you're going to find yourself with your name written in God's book of life. No wonder Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, because at judgment, we're going to have an amazing truth encounter of justice and spiritual truth. It will be biblical in the sense, John says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. And the word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. We live in a day where people talk about, you know, who are you to judge me? I'm not anyone to judge anyone. But if someone is conflicting with the word of God, it's an act of love to point out that this word will be your judge. And if you continue in this behavior, you're going to have to give an account. Do you want to study for your finals? The ultimate final? Read your Bibles and practice it to the best of your ability. What will judgment be like? It is the ultimate final. There is no second chance. There is no retrial or appeal because you're already at the highest court. The ultimate Supreme Court is not in Washington, D.C., with 9 justices that are confirmed by the U.S. Senate and appointed by our president. That's the Supreme Court of our land. But the ultimate court that matters is when we all individually stand before Jesus on judgment. Now is the day that repentance and grace is available. Not at judgment. Fate is sealed, but you will be given a detailed explanation of why before you receive your sentence. Now, what must we do? The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, and make appropriate changes now, then we will not be judged and condemned with the world. And ultimately, it's pass or fail. And you either opt for an eternal day of light as you benefit from the river of life in the garden of heaven, or you choose to go to a place of eternal darkness, the consuming fire of hell. The end times will be ushered in with 4 events: the second coming, the general resurrection of the dead, the end of the world, and the final judgment. I pray that all of us in this assembly today will live a life of faith, and to the best of our ability, a life of commitment and righteousness, so that we with the early Christians can say without fear, Maranatha, which means the Lord come quickly. I am ready to be taken home. To make all of this really real, I want to introduce to you a mythical friend. I'm calling him John Smith. He lives in Anytown, USA. His wife, Mary, is a faithful Christian. This couple has 2 children, Julie, who's 6, and Jacob, who is 4. The husband, John, is a nice fellow. He's a believer. But he's never taken the time or been willing to humble himself to become a Christian. And I want you to imagine with me in this illustration that on the day that the world came to an end, John Smith got up like it was any other day. He works for Amazon Fresh. So he gets up early, has lots of deliveries to make that day. He let his wife sleep. So he got up early and made his own breakfast that day. And he's thinking about his beloved wife, Mary, and how thankful he is for her, and about his two children, and he thinks about his blessings. And he knows that his wife, who's been talking to him about becoming a Christian and obeying the gospel, he said, I've been defensive at times, but he knows that it's only been said out of love and concern for his soul. And John began to think about some of the excuses that he would make to his wife, Mary. Frequently, he'd say, well, I'm just as good as the hypocrites that I see there. He says, I'm just as good as they are, and I'm not even claimed to be a Christian. He finished eating his breakfast, and he thought about the sermon that he'd heard the prior week when he went to church with his family, a sermon on the end of the world. And it resonated with him. And he decided that somehow, someday, I will make the decision to be a Christian, but just not now. Then before he went off to work, he decided to check on his children. He went into the children's room, and there was Jacob, his little boy, and he kissed him on the cheek. And there was Julie with her little stuffed animal, and her face looked so angelic, and his heart just swelled with love and pride. Then he went into the bedroom and he sat on the bed next to his wife. He gave her a kiss and she responded sleepily to him. And he thinks how happy his wife would be when he makes the decision to become a Christian. He says, goodbye, I'll see you after a while. Not knowing that he'd never see any of them ever again. Because this day is the day the Lord returns. He's too busy to think about serious things because he's got orders to fill and instructions to check. But he's on the road early in the morning. You know, it's the early morning. That's the time of day that John likes best. It's when the world is still fresh and people are just waking up. And as he's making his deliveries, he can smell bacon frying and coffee being perked as people are making their breakfast. And he thought of the scripture that he'd heard last week about on the last day that there would be eating and drinking. Then he passed a church and they're cleaning up from a wedding that they just had the night before. And he thought of the scripture that said people will be marrying and giving in marriage. Then he sort of shook it off, thinking, why in the world am I involved in this kind of morbid thinking? If Jesus hasn't come in approximately 2,000 years, surely he's not going to choose to come now. And then he thought of the scripture in the sermon the week before, if the Lord is there, that it will be on that day when people will say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And that the Son of Man will come in an hour when people think not. And he continues on his deliveries. Everything's going as usual. It seems to be just an ordinary day in this any town, USA. And in other parts of the city, there's a bride who had woke up early getting ready for her wedding. But it will be wasted effort, because it's not going to happen. And in the better section of town, there's a socialite that is anxiously putting together her guest list and ordering her hors d'oeuvres. Wasted effort. And there's a business tycoon who's trying to figure out what stocks to sell so he can invest in his business and have it grow and prosper. He needn't have bothered. Because all of that planning for an earthly future at this point is futile. There's even a minister in a neighborhood church who's sitting there wondering what he's going to preach the following Sunday, but it too was wasted effort. And as John is driving along, suddenly it happened. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. And that was a shout that John heard. It was a sound that he had never heard before. It took him so much by surprise that he almost wrecked his truck. And he pulled over to the side of the road and he heard the voice of God. And he heard the sound of a trumpet. And he remembered what the scriptures had said. And that voice penetrated deep down to the depths of his soul. He was near a cemetery. And he looked over and there were graves being opened, bodies becoming flesh. It was the strangest thing he had ever seen. They were flesh but not flesh. They looked solid but were not solid. They were sort of translucent. He felt like he was watching some strange science fiction movie, but this was real. He could see it with his own eyes. And he saw many of those translucent type bodies coming up from the grave. Many had frowns and terror on their faces, but a few were smiling and looking up with great anticipation at the Lord, awaiting a glorious reunion. And then it dawned on John, I'm lost. It's too late to do anything about it. And he heard a searing, tearing, terrible cry. He didn't know what was coming from at first, and then finally he realized it was coming deep down from within his own soul, crying out, you betrayed me. What have you done? There was an earthquake. Power lines were snapped. And he rushed back to his home to see if he could find Mary and Jacob and Julie. And the kids were not in their rooms. And Mary was nowhere to be found. And the dishes were half washed, and he stuck his hands in the sink, and the water was still warm. They had been here just a few moments ago, but now they were gone. Why? He knew that they had been ready, and that they, along with the righteous dead, were going to meet the Lord in the sky. And suddenly he realized the rest of that sermon about now there was going to be a great gulf that was going to be put between him and his loved ones. And he felt so alone in his sins as he was separated from God and Christ and his wife and all his relationships that were the most precious to him. And he knew that this couldn't last much longer, because with just one light stroke of the finger of God, with just one word, the earth and time and space as he knew it would be gone. And then it happened. There was a moment of intense light followed by intense heat. And John raised his head. He'd also been changed and transfigured. And he knew where he was. He was with the host of the resurrected dead and those that are unfaithful but alive when the Lord returned, waiting judgment on the left side, not on the right. And John knew that his fate was sealed. I want you to think with me for a few moments about some of the things that John knew at that moment when he found out it was too late. Number one, John knew that he should have found time when he had the time for Christ and for religion and for meaningful prayer. His problem was he just put other things first, and particularly, he exalted recreation above wanting to take time to serve the Lord. It seemed all like just physical trifles that mean nothing to him now. And those things caused him to lose his soul, a lack of priority. Secondly, George knew that those hypocrites that he'd always thrown up before his wife time and time again, and how he couldn't stand them, suddenly he realized that he would be spending eternity in hell with them. Little comfort, the words, "I'm just as good as they are." And George took no comfort in his new indestructible body because of where he knew he would spend eternity. And then he heard his name called, John Smith, and he stepped before the great white throne, and there is God and Jesus at his right hand, and the countenance was so bright, and it was just an amazing sight. But he looks up, and there is Jesus looking down at him compassionately, and he reaches out and he says, "Do you see these nail prints?" And John said, "Yes." He says, "They were put there for you. I paid the price for your sins. I hung on the cross for 6 excruciating hours and felt the guilt of your sins so I could satisfy the justice of God. But you chose not to accept my gift. You chose not to trust in me or to believe in me or to confess me before men. And now, as I promised in my word, if you ever bothered to read it, I cannot and will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Depart from me into outer darkness." Let me ask you a question. If this were the judgment assembly instead of our church assembly, where would you spend eternity? You know the answer, don't you? What have you put first in your life? And what is most important to you? If you were standing before God right now instead of sitting before me, what would your answer be? The invitation song is "Prepare to Meet Thy God." I want you to pay special attention to the chorus. "Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment unprepared to meet thy God." My guess is that some of you that are in the audience that have never obeyed the gospel, you know what you need to do. Please stop putting it off. Or maybe you did it at one point and you've drifted. You're away from the Lord. This is the time to go all in and to make a new commitment and to ask for the prayers of the brethren. Don't wait. It's never too early to repent, because we never know how soon it will be too late. Careless soul, why will you linger? Won't you come as together we all stand and we sing.